Okay, we will be starting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, we'll pick up there, and we're going to be covering starting at verse 3, and we'll be studying this morning down through verse 16. This will complete our study on this topic of the women in Corinth and the role of the hair length and all that. So I can't wait until we get this done. First Corinthians 11, 3 through 16. I need somebody, if they would, please, to read verses 1 through 7 and then 8 through 16. 1 through 7 and 8 through 16. Do you have a volunteer? Janie, 1 through 7. And Jerry, 8 through 16. Okay, let's give attention to the reading of the word.
The imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one of the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man.
For the man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourself, it is proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has a long hair, is it a glory to her? For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God.
Okay, thank you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Father, thank you so much for you and for your word. Thank you for each one who's here this morning, Lord. I just love this class. I love the interest and the conviction and the determination to obey the word. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look at the word this morning, you would open our hearts and minds and help us to understand the real issues here and to trust you with everything that is said and done. I pray that your word would be foremost, that the Spirit of God would do the teaching, and would thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk this morning mostly, obviously, in this passage. It's about women and their role in the church, and how that was indicated by the length of the hair. Or actually, it's not the length of the hair in this particular case at Corinth. It's a veil, wearing a veil. But I just want to say here before we get into this, I want to make it clear. Some of the men may be sitting back and saying, okay, this is not about me. But I want to tell you something. It is about you. This passage is as convicting to me as it is or should be to any woman that's in here. This is not just a passage about the women. It is a passage about the men also. So I want you to listen up here. This is a very fundamental, and when Paul teaches these things, it is always fundamental. And that's why we spent so much time. If you were unable to be here 2 weeks ago when we had the study of the first verse up there, 1 Corinthians 11:3, I would strongly encourage you to go back and go to the website, pull the notes, and listen to the class recording, whatever. But make sure that you are solidly grounded and solidly based on 11:3, because chapter 11, verse 3 is the foundation for everything that follows it in this passage. And if you do not have a good grasp of what Paul is teaching here in 11:3, then you're going to have a lot of confusion about the following verses. So having studied that and having covered that before, we're going to just jump right in. So the first question that I have on your sheet is, after teaching 11:3, the fundamentals, what does Paul teach next? And I want to have you drop down in chapter 11 to verse 10, because verse 10 gives us the clue, gives us the fingerprint, if you will, of what he is talking about in these verses. Let's look at verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a what?
Symbol.
A symbol. Now, in the original language, this is a very difficult translation, but you'll find that all of the newer translations have agreed that the proper translation into English on this is to have a symbol of authority on her head. So what we are talking about here, when we go through the wearing of the veil and so forth, what we're talking about is having a cultural symbol of authority. Everybody with me on that? This is not Paul in verses 11:3 down through this section. This is not talking about a command that Paul is giving that all women should wear veils and so forth. It is a symbol, and it was a symbol particularly unique to the city of Corinth. And that'll become obvious as we go through this passage. So he addresses here the symbol of authority for a man and a woman. This is a cultural sign. And what is the specific sign of authority being addressed? And that is shown in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4 he says, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Now, I want you to notice here, again, and I just want to emphasize this to the men. This passage is usually just, the emphasis here is usually just about the women. But who did Paul start with? He starts with the men. Guys, listen up. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. You're number one on the list. You're number one on his list. And his command to the men is, I want you to understand, verse 3, that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, God is the head of the church. Every man who has something on his head, physically on his head, dishonors his head. Who is his head?
Christ.
So for a man to pray or prophesy with something on his head, physically on his head, is dishonoring his head. Everybody got it? It would be something like if I were to stand up here this morning and wear an Easter bonnet. And I thought about doing that. I thought about just for emphasis. I would bring an Easter bonnet, and then I thought, no, I don't think so. but that basically, at Corinth, what the symbol there was for a woman to wear a veil. And it would, what Paul was saying here is it would be a total dishonoring to his head, Christ, if a man were to stand up and wear a veil. Now, does everybody understand what he's saying here? You got this? He is, a man would be dishonoring his head, who is Christ, if he was going to wear a veil. And he is specifically talking about in church, but it would be in society as well. So he is saying in verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. And then he moves to the woman. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. Now, who's her head?
Man.
Man, right? The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. For man to cover his head is disgracing his head, Christ. For the woman to not cover her head is disgracing her head, which is man. Everybody got it? This is not rocket science here. This is very simple, very straightforward. I really find this passage to be extremely clear, and it is amazing to me how much distortion there has been and how much controversy there has been over the years. And I'll try to elaborate a little bit more about the distortion in the cultural things that are going on as we move through this passage. So what was the specific sign of authority being addressed here? It was a covering. Now, again, in the original language, the word covering here means literally to have under. And it is a word that is used primarily for a veil. So we understand from this passage and also from historians that in Corinth, the traditional thing, the societal norm for the city of Corinth was for women who were modest, women who wanted to be sober in their appearance, wore a veil. And, I remember when I was a little kid, when it came around time for Easter, I remember that veils were very prevalent in Plymouth, Ohio, which is where I was raised. Some were, about this far down, some were all the way down. That's not so much anymore. But there was a time right here in the U.S. of A. where that was true. Culturally, that was true. In Corinth, it was true. Bill?
Now, you used the word veil. In the past, I've understood that to be covering of the hair as opposed to covering of the face. In Corinth, was it a full covering of the hair?
I don't know. It's not clear whether it was just over the face or it was over the whole head. The word is not clear enough to tell. It says a covering of the head, which could be the face or it could be the whole thing. Don't know. All I know is that it was a head covering of some sort. Now, backing up here, what was the cultural sign of rebellion for women at Corinth? We can sense this from the passage, and we can also get it from historians. Remember what was going on here at Corinth. We studied this passage about the absolute corruption at Corinth. It was terrible, and it was under the Roman Empire. When Paul writes this, it's written toward the waning days, if I could, of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had an iron grip on people, but they were sort of disintegrating from within. There was a within their governmental structure in Rome, the corruption was just rampant. The Caesars were, most of them were gay. It was a horrible thing, and the Roman was just disintegrating. Women's position in the Roman culture was that they were considered chattel, chattle, and that is property. A woman was considered to be very much equivalent to a slave. And she had no rights or anything else. And you can imagine, under that scenario, under that kind of a cultural thing, there would be a women's rebellion, a women's lib movement. And truly, historians tell us that there was a women's lib movement in the Roman Empire, not just at Corinth, but in the Roman Empire across the nations. So there was a women's lib movement, and the women's lib movement basically was a rebellion against this authoritative, dictatorial, oppressive rule of men. Okay, everybody understand? I mean, it's not unusual. It was happening then, it's happening today. So what he says here in verse 5, every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. Now here's what was happening. At Corinth, if you were a women's liber, if you were in that movement, you removed the veil. That was the sign of rebellion. Okay? Today we have the burn the bra, we have the whatever. You know, there's always some kind of symbol of rebellion that's involved. In this case at Corinth, the symbol for a woman who was sober and who was under authority, she would wear a veil. So if you wanted to be a women's liber, what did you do? You take the veil off. And when she took the veil off, she was saying, I want to be a man, because the man was the one who didn't have the veil. Everybody got it? I mean, this is not hard to understand. This is basically... this was part of the culture that was going on, and I say today in our culture we're seeing bits and pieces of the same thing. We have similar kinds of things going on.
Isn't it analogous to the Muslims' practices today? Almost exactly. Have to be covered.
Yeah,
they look like a mobile haystack. but they're not rebelling.
They're not. Some are rebelling, but they're usually the ones who rebel are executed.
Yeah, they're treated wrong.
Yeah, it's a very very difficult thing. And yes, it is in some cultures. This is alive and well. It is true in the United States. We have quote freedom, but most people understand that we don't really have that freedom unless it is given. You can't dictate freedom. You have to have freedom come out of your heart, and that's what the scripture tells us. Well, there's one other class for the women that was particularly unique. Some were rebellious and they just removed the veil. Then there were those who were prostitutes. Now, The prostitutes were some of those that came down from the temple. Remember, we said there were like 1,500 that came down from the temple every evening to the city of Corinth. It was just part of that culture. That's why everybody, including the citizens of the surrounding countries, everybody knew that the term to Corinthianize meant to dabble in prostitution. If a woman was apprehended as a prostitute and disgraced, they shaved her head. That was a sign of disgrace for the woman. Okay? So you have this kind of continuum. You have the woman who was in rebellion who just removed the veil. Then you have the woman who had been convicted and who was publicly disgraced as a prostitute, her head was shaved. Okay, everybody kind of got the continuum here? All right, now let's go back and read this passage and see what Paul says. Verse 5, every woman who has her head uncovered, what do you mean uncovered? Took the veil off. Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. Who's that?
Man.
The man. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. Now, what is he saying there?
She's
just like a prostitute. Now listen to me very carefully. What Paul is saying here is rebellion is rebellion. We're not talking about degrees here. We're talking about rebellion. If the woman is in rebellion and has removed her veil, she might just as well shave her head. Which is, you know, that's as far as you can go. In other words, Paul is saying a little bit of tongue-in-cheek here. If you're going to rebel, you might just as well go all the way. That's basically what he's saying here. In verse 6, if a woman does not cover her head, then let her also have her hair cut off. But if it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off, and by the way, it is. If it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then let her what? Cover her head. Here's what I'm going to be Paul now. I'm going to stand over here. This is just me. I'm just going to paraphrase these words. I'm just talking to the women. If you're going to take the veil off, that's rebellion. It's societal rebellion. If you're going to do that, you might as well shave your head and just be identified like a prostitute. And if it's not acceptable to you to be identified as a prostitute, then cover your head. Everybody got it? Okay, let's go back down here. Removing the veil is the same as short hair or a shaved head. If it's a disgrace, then cover your head. Now, the question that he says there about whether it's a disgrace or not, he knew very well that it was a disgrace. It was a disgrace in Corinth for that. The women's lib people were considered rebellious and were a disgrace, and they were treated that way. But what was happening is, And Paul talked about this in a few chapters back. He talks about all that was going on, and he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You came out of that. Some were saved out of that." So what he's really saying is, there were probably some women libbers who were before they were saved, who were out there, you know, rebelling. They came into the church and they brought that rebellion in with them. And he said, look, it doesn't belong in the church. It didn't belong out there either, but it sure doesn't belong in the church.
A modern day example of this is after the Germans were driven out of France in World War II, like 1945. The women who have consorted with the Germans all during that time, prostitutes, had their heads shaved. That was the sign that happened, and they were driven out of town.
Yep.
Some with children.
Yep, yep. It has the shaving of the head has been a sign, has been a symbol of disgrace for many years, and in many cultures it has survived that. And Paul is just saying, look, if you're going to show your rebellion, and this is addressed to the woman, but it could just as well be addressed to the man because he started this passage that way. If you're going to show your rebellion in that way, you might just well go all the way. And if that's an embarrassment to you, if you would never do that, then fine, don't take the veil off either. Cover up. That's his message here. Don't dabble in that symbol of rebellion. So, back here, what was the cultural sign of rebellion for women at Corinth? It was removing the veil or the shaved head. Some women in the church were removing their veils. Now, let's turn back to Galatians 3, because we need to see something else that Paul taught here. Galatians 3. Would somebody read verse 28 for us, because that's usually the verse that is used to counter this. Galatians 3, verse 28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Yes, and for those who are in Christ, if you are saved, this is absolutely true. There is neither male or female, there's neither bond nor free. All of those things are true. There is no distinction between male and female at the foot of the cross. And there is no distinction in essence of who you are before Christ. That is not the same as saying that there is an authority in submission in practice. Let me give you an example. Is God the Father and God the Son, are they equal? Are they of one essence?
Yes.
Absolutely. Was God the Son submissive to God the Father?
Yes.
Yes. That is the same thing, folks. Listen, it is exactly the same thing. Man and woman are exactly the same essence before God in Christ. There is no difference between male and female, bond or free. You are one. There is... A man is not superior to a woman before Christ. Does that mean that the woman is not in submission to the man? Absolutely not. Christ was submissive to the Father. That's the reason verse 3 is in there. That's the reason Paul put that in there to start this all out. He said, I want to make sure that you understand that this whole thing about authority and submission is universal. It started from the very beginning. It's what God created. And by the way, if we did not have authority and submission, we could not have society. You could not have culture. It would not exist. This would be an absolute chaos. You have to have authority and submission. And God demonstrated that when he created everything. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. So, when he talks about Galatians 3:28, removing the veil... is the same as short hair. How did they get that idea? Some believe that the reason why it was happening in the church is because they misread Galatians 3:28. They misread that teaching. I think it is more likely that they rebelled because that's where they had been before and they just drug it in. All of us, when we are saved, we come to Christ with a lot of baggage. And we spend the rest of our days trying to work out of that baggage, trying to surrender that to Christ. Well, just as rebellious as a woman without a veil, what about a man? And you look at verse 4, and what does it say?
A man shouldn't cover his head.
A man should not cover his head. Many times when this passage is studied, it's not addressed that way. Now, you say, well, okay, I don't understand. What does that mean, head covering for a man? I believe that what this was saying, what this would be saying in our culture, is a man ought not to wear a hat in church, particularly if he is preaching or teaching. I believe that would be something that would be dishonoring to the Lord. Verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of a man. For man does not originate from woman, but a woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. We'll talk about that in a minute. However, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of the man, nor is the man independent of the woman. So let's see if we can kind of take this verse by verse. A man should not wear a head covering. It's disgracing his head as Christ, and it's a symbol of rebellion. Now we're going to talk about, Paul is going to talk about this later, he's going to talk about hair length, and let's just drop down there and talk about that one. Let's see, it starts at verse 13. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a what?
Covering.
For a covering. People have gone around and done scientific studies on this, and I think it's just marvelous how wonderfully accurate we are. You may not have noticed this, but women's hair grows faster and longer than men's. I mean, it's just the way it is. Some of us have stopped altogether. What Paul is saying here is he's kind of walking up to the Corinthians and he's kind of, would you pay attention here? Do you not even recognize that in nature, just normal things, that a woman's hair grows faster and grows longer than a man's hair? And the answer is, well, duh, yeah, I do. Now, does that mean that a man can't have long hair? No. It just means that's not the normal thing. It doesn't happen that way. So for a man to have long hair is a disgrace for his head, who is
Christ.
For a woman to have long hair, it is a glory to her because it was given to her for a covering. Understand? For a woman then to have shorn hair is a disgrace for her head because she was given long hair as a covering. Everybody with me? Bob?
Lent must be interpreted. Jesus had long hair compared to mine. But apparently Lent must be longer, like to the waist or something. What do you say about that?
Okay.
What say you?
All righty. Let me address that in two pieces. First of all, we don't know about the length of Christ's hair, only from the painting of Solomon, which shows him with long hair. And most Bible scholars believe that is a totally inaccurate picture. That Christ had a beard and he would not have had long hair because in the culture, in the Judaism culture, that would have been a disgrace for him. And so it was most likely not that. put that aside. That's not the issue here. The main issue, the main question that you ask is this. What is long hair and what is short hair? And I just want to stand here and tell you absolutely without question, I am not going to answer that question. I am not going to answer the question because in one sense it is irrelevant. What is at stake here is your heart. What is at stake is your heart. If you, as a man, have received Christ as your Savior, you want to do everything you can to honor your head. And if you understand what this passage says, you will do everything you can to make sure that you are not perceived by anyone else as having violated the length of the hair. I've done a good job, right? Bob?
I think the parallel to this, I get the Christian Research Journal, which is a very conservative, fundamental, and deep set of scholars. And they did a set of articles here about a year ago on tattoos. Are tattoos rebellion or not? And the attitude behind the tattoo is how you would judge it. If you were in a culture where that tattoo of a Christ across your arm and a cross or something conveyed to people that you were a believer, there's nothing wrong with that tattoo. If that tattoo said rebel or something like that, then that is a rebellion sign, and then you'd be wrong. This, to me, would be the same thing.
Which is not, and by the way, I'm glad you brought that up because this ties in with what he has been saying about eating meats offered to idols and all that we've talked about. This is not a different issue here. This is the same thing. This was a cultural setup in Corinth, and Paul is saying, listen, don't be a violator of the customs in Corinth. You can't win anybody to Christ by that. Don't look like you're in rebellion. If you're in Christ, if you're in the church, don't look like you're in rebellion. If you're a man, don't wear your hair long. If you're a woman, don't wear your hair short or take the veil off. That's because the culture looks at that and says, well, that's a rebellious person. But that's what a Christian is. So the answer to your question, Bob, what's long and what's short? In this particular case, it is, number one, the relative length between a man and a woman. That is very clear. The relative length between a man and a woman. So on the average, if you look at the hair length of men in our culture, and if you look at the hair length of women in our culture, that's your answer. Secondly, it's a matter of the heart. If your attitude is one of rebellion, I don't care how long your hair is or how short it is. That's immaterial. If your heart is in rebellion, that's the problem. And if your heart is not in rebellion, you will do the best you can to conform to what God wants you to look like so that you will not be an offense to Him and you will not be an offense to the culture around you. Is everybody with me on this? This has been pumped up into all kinds of issues that are just not true. They're just not what Paul is talking about here. Well, let's move on. He gives some non-cultural reasons for this. The whole thing with the veil is definitely cultural. And by the way, there's the question about Jews wearing the little cap thing, you know, men wearing the head covering. And the question is, where did that come from? We could have a whole discussion on this, but it looks like, as best we can understand, there are multiple theories about where it came from, but it looks like most of it came from Exodus 34, I think, where Moses went up on the mountain, and when he was face to face with God, his radiance sort of irradiated Moses. When he came down off the mountain, his face glowed. It was kind of like, I think of when I was young, I had one of those watches that had luminous hands on it. Before I would go to bed, I'd stick it up next to the light, and then when the lights went off, it was glowing. Well, what happens is, just like the watch, after a while, what? It starts to fade. And so when Moses came down off the mountain, he put a veil over his face so that the people wouldn't see that the glory was fading. That's what the scripture says. When he was on the mountain, he didn't have any veil over his face when he was face to face with God. And so the general theory is that the Jews sort of after the fact wrote their own law about this and said, well, okay, we need to have a head covering. And it was bigger, and then it finally degenerated into that beanie cap or skull cap, as they call it. So that was just a sideline. No charge for that. What are the multiple non-cultural reasons for this? In verses 7 through 10, man is the image and the glory of God. The woman is the glory of the man. Eve came from Adam, not the reverse. Woman was created for man, not the reverse. The woman's head covering is a testimony for the angels. The angels look at that and say, is this believer who is in church, who is in part of Christ's assembly, as a believer, are they reflecting the authority submission that is expected? So they, it is part of that. Now I want you to turn back to Genesis 3:1, and I want you to see, this is going to tie it to our culture today. People have all kinds of arguments about this, particularly in our politically correct society today. There is just this tremendous rush to make sure that we are giving everybody freedom. Nobody is responsible for nobody. And what does Genesis 3:1 say? What was that first challenge?
Want someone to read
Genesis 3:1, yeah.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?
Yep. Now listen, folks, I want you to hear this. I want to sum up everything here in chapter 11 on this passage. Yea, hath God said? That's the issue. That's the issue. God has said, man is over woman, parents are over children, deacons and elders are over the congregation, you and I are subject to the authorities over. God has said. That's the end of the discussion. We're not having a discussion about, well, is man being superior to the woman? That's not the issue. Is God the Father being superior to God the Son? That's not the issue. God has said this is the way it is to be. If you want to serve Christ, if you want to be His servant, if you want to walk with Him, you need to do what He says. And I don't see this as being any more challenging to the woman than to the man. I don't know how the rest of you feel here, but I feel just as convicted about this as anybody else. Bob?
I always liken it to the military.
Absolutely.
Commanding officer for years works his way up by experience. And he becomes, or she becomes, over, goes under him or her, but not because they're superior, but because they've been appointed through trials and tests.
Delegated authority. Yep, absolutely. The military is a great example of this whole thing. And by the way, the angels are totally structured in a military fashion. If you look at verses 11 through 16, here's the balance on this. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of the man, nor is man independent of the woman. For as the woman originated from the man, ever since that, so also has man from his birth originated from the woman. He's saying, look, Eve came out of Adam. Adam was first. But ever since then, man has come out of woman. What Paul is saying is that there is no superiority, inferiority here. That's what he's trying to break down. It is not a superiority, inferiority issue. It is strictly a delegated authority. Every woman came from a man. Ever since that, every man comes from a woman. And then in verse 12, the last part of verse 12, is another one of those parts that you ought to just underline there. All things originate from God. He set everything in motion, folks. If you have an issue with this, take it up with the Lord. And that's why when we get down to verse 16, Paul kind of closes up this passage to the Corinthians, and he says, now, if there's one in the congregation who's inclined to be contentious, if there is one in the congregation who is inclined to be contentious, we, meaning himself and the other apostles, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Translation. If you're going to be contentious about this, you're on your own. Everybody got it?
Yeah.